Let's make a face on it.
Hopefully, he won't flip.
It was a date that everybody was
available. Okay, yeah,
because I know I would have come through. I'll send
my email.
When I get back to the office, or before the end of the day, I'll send a reminder.
Okay, good afternoon, everyone.
Is it working?
Good afternoon, everyone. Okay, my name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the board of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, it is certainly my pleasure to welcome you to today's program. Our topic for today is stories of faith in young adults. At this time, I would remind everyone to please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. At this time, it is my pleasure to introduce Kristen Guapome, a member of Immaculate Heart of Mary Parish, who will give our invocation. Kristen?
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today in your name. Help us to grow in faith and in love and deeper and closer to you in our relationships and our journey with you. And help us incorporate what we learn today into our daily lives so that we may influence others in our actions and our words, and so that they may grow to see your endless promises. Bless and protect our loved ones that are with us and those that cannot be. Amen.
I would now like to introduce Joseph Baglieri, a member of St. Mary's Parish, who will introduce today's speaker.
Thank you, Judge Teodosio. It's my pleasure to introduce today's speaker, Mr. Brian Sinchek. Brian earned both his bachelor's and master's degree from John Carroll University, and currently serves as the president of Lakewood Catholic Academy. Under Brian's leadership, Lakewood Catholic has over 500 children enrolled from kindergarten to eighth grade. The Academy believes in a holistic approach to education and seeks to balance the spiritual, emotional, educational, artistic, and social development aspects of each child it educates. In addition to educational leadership, Brian's passionate about travel and has led numerous international trips focused on serving developing communities. Brian's also helped to coordinate several international conferences pertaining to the Second Vatican Council. Brian's work on educational leadership has been recognized by today's Catholic Teacher magazine and the National Catholic Education Association. Brian's additionally presented at a regional TEDx conference and is a frequent speaker at national conferences. And with that, it's my pleasure to introduce Mr. Brian Sinchek to the stage.
Good afternoon, everyone. Can everyone hear me all right?
Yeah.
All right, so I am thrilled to be able to be here with you. It is an honor to have been included in your outstanding lineup for First Friday speakers. I really also want to thank you as we start this afternoon for braving the elements and being here this afternoon. I'm also just the warm-up act, I think, for next month's speaker, when you'll learn whether or not to baptize aliens. So I encourage you to take full advantage of the speaker series this year. Again, it is a huge honor to be included among the distinguished speakers that will be with you throughout the year. As we get started this morning, I want to talk about the stories of faith in young adults. And I want to intersect those stories with the story of faith of our church. And so I'm going to be talking a bit about my story of faith in that journey, the story of faith of our church, specifically through the lens of the Second Vatican Council. And then certainly I want to conclude with what we know from research and what we know through lived experience of what the young adult world looks like these days. So I've entitled the presentation, Reading the Signs of the Times, a great reference to the Second Vatican Council, or Following the Trends on Twitter, sort of trying to intersect the story of faith from our church into the lives of young adults in our faith. My two most important vocations are as father and husband. I am married to a beautiful Catholic school educator who teaches kindergarten. Her name's Mandy, and we have one son, Nathan. Our picture is there over there on the screen. That's my most important vocation. My second most important vocation is that in Catholic education. But if you would have asked me, would I be in Catholic education at this point in my life when I was a high school student or even an elementary student, the answer absolutely would have been, I have no idea what you're talking about. So as we begin today's presentation, I want to talk to you just about what brings me to you today and what my story of faith and that journey looked like. This is a picture of me in 1997 as I was a proud senior at Boardman High School in the Diocese of Youngstown. Now, this picture makes me look like a future politician, and if you thought that, you might be right. Ever since third grade, if you would have asked any teacher who I had ever had what I wanted to be when I grew up, they would have responded, Brian Sinchak is going to be president of the United States someday. So much so that my fourth grade teacher in my elementary school yearbook actually wrote this down. When you become president of the United States, please make me Secretary of Education. We need to fix this whole education thing. So in 1997, I was a bright-eyed young man off to John Carroll University, where I was going to study political science and pre-law. From there, I was going to go to Georgetown Law School. I was going to graduate from Georgetown Law School. I was going to start working in politics, and soon I'd be moving into the big White House on Pennsylvania Avenue. That was the plan, right? So I went to John Carroll University on scholarship and started to, I was swept away. I was absolutely swept away by those introduction to theology classes, the introduction to philosophy classes that were required as part of the core curriculum. And then one very important event happened in my life, which radically transformed the trajectory of what I had intended. Between my freshman and sophomore year at John Carroll University, I was challenged by a friend and the former dean of the school to go to Ecuador. Now, what's comical about this is that I'm fairly high maintenance, even if you ask my wife, and to imagine myself living for 2 weeks in a developing world with limited food and tough sanitary conditions, I would not have ever thought I would be able to survive, right? And so my friends said, Brian, you can't do it. You can't go to Ecuador, even though the school's offering this mission trip. And they must have said that in such a way because they knew that I wouldn't be able to back down from the challenge. So I went to Ecuador simply to prove people wrong. I went for every wrong reason imaginable. I picked up my life for 2.5 weeks and traveled to Durán, Ecuador, simply to prove others wrong. But while I was in Ecuador, this moment happened. This moment in this picture, when I look back on it, it's hard to imagine how one moment can change someone's life, but this was the moment that did for me. It was a day after volunteering in a community center, and we walked into a one-room sort of schoolhouse, and the group of volunteers walked in, and there was a little boy sitting in the back of the classroom, and classroom's a generous word to describe this, the conditions of the environment. Dirt floor, benches, and this little boy was sitting in the back, and our group had walked in, and we were to engage with the students for a while, play some games, and I went back and sat down on the bench because I was just exhausted. I was exhausted from the work of the day and the Ecuadorian heat, and I sat down, and this little boy, who I still to this day don't know his name, crawled up onto my lap and just fell asleep. And I was a 19-year-old young man who had never had a child sit in their lap, and I did just instinctually start to sing and rock, but I didn't know what I was doing. And so I sang the only lullaby that I knew at the time, which was, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." And I sang that song over and over again, and I was sitting there with this little boy who crawled into a stranger's arms for care and comfort. And then shortly thereafter, we were told that we were to leave that space and we were going to move on, and the little boy was still sleeping. And I remember the moment when I had to lay the child down on the bench in the back of the classroom and just walk away. And I thought to myself, the world can't be like this. And that my world in Northeast Ohio was not the world. And I committed that day as I walked out of that classroom that I would do everything I possibly could to be somebody who changed this reality. And then I read Nelson Mandela, who wrote this beautiful phrase that the greatest weapon used to change the world is education. And so I decided that day that I was going to be an educator. And I would say goodbye to that dream of the Oval Office. Now, what's interesting about this is I come home from Ecuador, again, these folks who challenged me to go, and I came home and sat my mother and grandmother down for breakfast and told them I would no longer be pursuing political science and pre-law and Georgetown law and politics, and I was going to major in theology and philosophy. My mother started crying, and my grandmother spit her coffee out across the kitchen table. I'll never forget that moment of sheer and utter distress on the part of my family as we talked about what that future would look like. But I made that decision. I stood by that decision, and there has not been a day in my professional career where I'm not grateful for this moment captured in this picture, because I still to this day, having been working in education, believe that education is the greatest weapon that can be used to change the world, and that more and more talented individuals have to pursue the vocation of education to work in the lives of young people, to inspire faith, and to touch their hearts and their minds and guide their hands in service in the world. So I went from the White House to the schoolhouse. And that's where my work and my vocation has been. I began as an adjunct professor at John Carroll University, and it's a really proud day. I have to take a little side note. I have to mention one of my former students who's now the director of campus ministry at Walsh Jesuit. Tim Dunn, who's here today, was a former student of mine. And it's those moments when you realize that the work you do has had some small impact in the lives of others that makes this vocation of education so vitally important and so rewarding. My work in education was at John Carroll in the area of theology. I then taught at St. Peter Chanel High School in secondary education, where I taught sacraments to 42 students in their sophomore year. I didn't even have enough seats in the classroom. I had students sitting on the radiator in the back of the classroom, and that's where I fell in love with that vocation and teaching day-to-day and inspiring the lives of young people. It's where I learned a great deal, too. I also worked as a vice principal at Benedictine High School here in the Diocese of Cleveland, and most recently was the president of John F. Kennedy Catholic School in the Diocese of Youngstown, where I had the good fortune of working with an excellent bishop, Bishop George Murray, a Jesuit, and the former secretary of the Conference of Catholic Bishops in the United States. That's my journey of faith, and I think it's an interesting journey of faith that is going to intersect with what I want to share with you as to what research indicates that young people are like these days and what their journey of faith often looks like. But before we do that, I want to take a minute to talk about the story of faith from the church perspective. And interestingly, this year, on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, we will celebrate the close of the Second Vatican Council. Now, as a 36-year-old man, I have no memory of the church prior to the Second Vatican Council, but my professional work in theology has led me to study the Second Vatican Council. I had the good fortune of working for the Cardinal Sunan's program at John Carroll, where I had intimate access with the diaries of Cardinal Sunan's, who was the chief architect of the Second Vatican Council. I spent time in the archives in Belgium and absolutely fascinated by the visionary the vision and the visionaries who helped to shape that church council. And as we celebrate the 50th anniversary of the close of the council this year, I want to take a moment to reflect back on what the church, what the church's perspective is on faith as it intersects with some of the things that young people care deeply about. But 50 years ago is a long time, and I have a hard time imagining what the world looked like 50 years ago. So I did a little research. I know you will enjoy some of these. And for the young people in the room, you may be shocked by what the world was like 50 years ago. So take a look at this. Marilyn Monroe died 50 years ago. The first Walmart opened. The Beatles released their first recording. Andy Warhol painted his first can of soup. Johnny Carson and the Tonight Show was on television. The movie West Side Story premiered. And people danced to Chubby Checker's "Come on, baby, let's do the twist," right? So that was the music that was not on iPods, but on the radio at that time. We also, the average cost of a new home was $12,500. The average income per year, about $5,500. Tuition at Harvard, $1,520. That's about one quarter of my elementary tuition, right, currently at Lakewood Catholic Academy. Average cost of a new car.